Please turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel according to John, chapter 1 and verse 1. Excuse me. The Gospel according to John, chapter 1 and verse 1. In these words, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And our subject this evening is the deity of Christ, the deity of Christ. Now, last week we began looking in a very basic and simple way at the Trinity, the doctrine of the Trinity. And I did recap a little this morning, but it will do us well to remind ourselves of various things excuse me, that we looked at last week. And we deduced that the Trinitarian view, the traditional Trinitarian view, the view of the Trinity, is that God is one. Yes, we believe that God is one. We are monotheists. We believe in Deuteronomy 6 and verse 4, the great Shema, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." So we believe in one God. But we believe that the one being of God is shared by three persons. The one being of God shared by three persons. That's the Trinitarian view, and we contrasted that with the Unitarian view, which is that the one being of God is shared by one person. That's the Unitarian view, but we believe in the Trinitarian view, the one being of God shared by three persons, and we considered various illustrations of that last week. Each person of the Godhead, each of the three persons, is equally divine, is equally God, and is fully God. The Holy Spirit, for example, is not a third of God. The Holy Spirit is fully God. Christ is fully God, and God the Father is fully God. But they are distinct persons, and we considered that last week. But even though they are distinct persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, there is unity in the Godhead. They are one, and such unity, if you recall, that they are said to be in one another. And we looked at some verses in John 17 when the Lord Jesus Christ would repeatedly claim that he is in the Father and the Father is in him. There is unity in the Godhead. They are distinct persons, but there is unity. And then we also looked at how, when God works, the Trinity, all three persons work together. That is the measure of their unity. And one of the passages we looked at, of course, was the very first verse in the Bible, and that was Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And well, we noted that God the Father is there, God who created the heaven and the earth. And the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is there. The Spirit of God moved upon the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And that word, God said, that word, that creating word, is Christ. Christ is the Word. Christ is the light. Let there be light. And he's described as light in this chapter, as we shall see. So the Word of God is the Lord Jesus Christ at the very beginning of the Bible and here in this chapter. And this will be our starting point as we consider this doctrine of the deity of Christ. And again, well, I have to say that the deity of Christ and all that that entails is very difficult for us to grasp, very tricky for us to understand. And I remind you of what I said before we looked at the doctrine of the Trinity last week. This is not necessarily a doctrine to be understood, but to be believed. And it's not a doctrine that is against reason, it's above reason. The doctrine of the deity of Christ. So let's look at these first words here in the first chapter of John's Gospel. In the beginning was the Word. And John is obviously alluding to those words in Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word. In the Greek, and I will be referring to the Greek from time to time. In the Greek, the word is logos. That is the original Greek word. In the beginning was the logos. And this chapter is going to teach us who the word is, who the logos is. But of course, the word is Christ. And as this chapter unfolds, that's made very clear. In the beginning was the Word. Now, immediately we have to say that it's not right to think that this was the beginning of the Lord Jesus Christ. That in the beginning, the Word also began. That's not the right way to read it, as some people do. They think that the Word, the Logos, began in the beginning when the world was created. But in the Greek, it doesn't come through so much in the English. In the Greek, the verb tense suggests that the Word was always there, was continually there. In the beginning, the Word, the Logos, the Lord Jesus Christ, he existed. He was already in existence. He is eternal. In fact, no matter how far you care to put back the beginning, now obviously we're going to place the beginning at the beginning of creation. But if somebody was, for example, to put back the beginning even further than that, a billion years or 2 billion years perhaps, God is still there. No matter where you place the beginning, the meaning of the verse is that the Word, Logos, was still there. So Christ is there, is existing in the beginning. He is eternal, in other words. That's what the first part of this verse conveys to us. And well, to be eternal, that is an attribute of God. That is an incommunicable attribute of God. Nothing else can be eternal. Nothing else can be from everlasting to everlasting. To be eternal is an attribute of God. And so from the very first, from the very beginning of this verse, we learn of the eternality of the Word. Of Christ, the Logos. But the Logos is not alone. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word, the Lord Jesus Christ, was with God. The Word, the Lord Jesus Christ, was with God the Father, in other words. Christ and the Father were together. There was a relationship with the Father, an eternal relationship. In the beginning, Christ was there, but he wasn't alone. He was in a relationship with God the Father. Pros ton theon in the Greek. Pros, that word speaks of personal relationship. It speaks of a face-to-face relationship, an intimate relationship. Pros ton theon. And well, if you recall, last week we spoke of how the Trinity, the doctrine of the Trinity, teaches us that God is a relational being. A relational being. He relates. That is his nature. He is always related to the Son, to the Holy Spirit. They have always related one to another, a close relationship. So God is a God who desires to relate. God is one who is known and can be known. And that second part of the verse, the Word was with God, teaches us that. But then there's more. In the beginning was the Word, so the Word was there from the very beginning, existing eternally. The Word was with God, He had an eternal relationship with the Father, and the Word was God. The Word was God. Christ was God. He had the same nature. He had the same being of God as the Father. That is what the verse means, that part of the verse. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. Everything that the Father was, the Son was. Everything that the Father was, the Word was. But I do have to expand just a little bit on that final part of the verse, because there's slightly more to it, I'm afraid. And I should have said in advance that this study is going to be a little bit technical, but necessarily so, particularly for this example, because if you have ever had Jehovah's Witnesses come to your door and you show them this verse to try and prove the Trinity and the deity of Christ, well, the Jehovah's Witnesses will make much of the fact that in that final part of the verse, there is no definite article in the Greek. And they're right about that. The Word was God. They will say to you that that part of the verse should be translated, the Word was a God. The Word was a God. Not the Word was the God. There is no the. There's no definite article in the Greek. So they will say to you, oh, it's not saying that Christ is God. He's just saying he's a God. And then they misinterpret that to mean whatever they want it to mean. The Word was a God. But, and this is the technical part, there is a very good reason why the definite article is not there. If the definite article was there, if it read the Word was the God, well then that would be saying that the Word, the Lord Jesus Christ, is exactly the same as God the Father. Exactly the same. There's no distinction between the Word and God. No distinction at all. But we know that there is distinction between the members of the Godhead. Yes, there is one God, but they are distinct. The Father is not the Son. The Son is not the Father. The Holy Spirit is neither the Father nor the Son. So John has been very careful not to put the definite article in there, because if he did, that would mean that both the Word and the Father are exactly the same. No distinction. But that would be theologically wrong. There is distinction between the Father and the Son. There is unity, but there is distinction. And so I hope that hasn't confused you. I have to say that because the Jehovah's Witnesses will present that to you and come away feeling very smug with themselves. And by the way, it's not always a good idea to try and challenge them on these verses, because they're trained to just dismiss everything that you say. But at least we know. This doesn't deny the doctrine of the Trinity. This affirms it. It gives a correct understanding of it. It gives us the distinction between the Father and the Son. But these words, well, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. These words, simply taken as they are, they tell us very clearly that Christ is God, the second person of the triune Godhead. And then we can go on in verse 2. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. He's the creator God, that creating Word. And without him was not anything made that was made. All things were created by him. He was the Word. In him was life. And the life was the light of men. God working in creation gave life, and that life was in Christ. And then even in verse 10, he was in the world, and the world was made by him. This is speaking of Christ, of course. And the world knew him not. Christ, the Creator God. Now, before we continue considering this subject of the deity of Christ, I do want to point out, although many of you will know this, that it's not just here in this first chapter of John that we begin to see this doctrine of the deity of Christ. It's everywhere in Scripture. You don't need to turn to these, but in the Old Testament, well, we have the prophet Isaiah in chapter 9 and verse 6. Very famous words, "For unto us a child is born," speaking of Christ, "unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, equal with the Father, the Prince of Peace." In the Old Testament, the doctrine is there. And then Micah chapter 5, verse 2, speaking of the prophecy concerning Bethlehem, "But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting." The one who will come out of Bethlehem, he's from everlasting. He's the eternal Son of God. That eternality again mentioned, that incommunicable attribute of God. And well, there are many passages, of course, we could turn to in the New Testament. But let me just turn you to a couple. And 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 6, if you'd turn to that with me. I hope this is helpful and that I haven't lost you with all of these references and Greek terms, but this is the doctrine. 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 6. Listen to these words. The Apostle Paul, "But to us there is but one God the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him." So the Apostle Paul says, one God the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him. But then there's one Lord Jesus Christ, who is essentially the same attributes, by whom are all things, and we by him. They are one and the same. God the Father, God the Son. And then we turn to Philippians chapter 2. And, well, we could have looked at the whole chapter here, but let's start at verse 9. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 9. Philippians 2 and verse 9. "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him," speaking of Christ again, "and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Jesus Christ is Lord. And that word, translated Lord, is the Greek word Kyrios. And that Greek word is used in the Old Testament to speak of Yahweh, to speak of the one and true living God. Kyrios in the Septuagint, in the Greek translation of the Old Testament, that word was used of God, the Old Testament God, and now it's being used of the Lord Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ is Lord, Kyrios, to the glory of God the Father. And that's significant, even that, to the glory of God the Father. We read in the Old Testament in Isaiah 42 and verse 8, "I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, The Old Testament God is saying, my glory I will not give to another, but here is Jesus Christ in the glory of the Father. Why is that? Because they are one. The glory of the Father is the Lord Jesus Christ. Kyrios, the same. Yahweh. All these things point to the deity of Christ. Now let's, as we begin to turn back to John chapter 1, I want to go back to that. But I want to head back to the Gospel of John in chapter 10. Because often it is said that the Lord Jesus Christ never said he was God, and nobody ever thought he was God. But let's just look at a couple of verses in John's Gospel, John chapter 10 and verse 27, and we'll begin to discover that those things are not true at all. John chapter 10 and verse 27, this is the Lord Jesus Christ speaking, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. And then verse 30, I and my Father are one. The Lord Jesus Christ never says he's God, some people say. I and my Father are one. Now this is a tremendous thing for the Lord Jesus Christ to say. And everybody knew what he meant when he said that. I and my Father are one. We know that people knew what he meant because the very next verse says, then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Why did they take up stones again to stone him? Well, look at verse 33. The Jews answered him, saying, for a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy. And because that thou, being a man, makest thyself God. The Jews knew very well that when the Lord Jesus Christ said, I and my Father are one, he is making himself equal with God. That's why they were so outraged. That's why they wanted to stone him. The Lord Jesus Christ, he said this, and everybody knew exactly what he meant. And then just very briefly, if you look at John chapter 8, just a few chapters before that, which we have looked at, John chapter 8 and verse 56, well, again, the Lord Jesus Christ saying, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then said the Jews unto him, thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. And of course, well, I barely need to say it, you all know that the I am was the name that God gave of himself in the Old Testament to Moses. And the Lord Jesus Christ is using that name of himself, of him. And everybody knew that he was making himself equal with God. Why do we say that everybody knew that? Well, because in the very next verse, verse 59, then took they up stones to cast at him, because he was making himself equal with God. So when people say that the Lord Jesus Christ never said he was God, and nobody ever thought that he was saying that, well, you have to wonder if they actually read their scriptures. But let's return to John chapter 1, because there are a few more things that I want to bring out of this chapter. And I'll try not to skip to any other verses until we finish. But John chapter 1 and verse 14. John chapter 1 verse 14. And the Word, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ again, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Well, this, of course, is a great mystery, but I'll only be brief with this. How Christ, the eternal Son of God, was made flesh and dwelt among us. He is the incarnate God, and we have to understand this correctly. The Lord Jesus Christ is fully God and fully man. It is not correct to say that he is half God or half man. He is fully God and fully man. I often describe it as 200%. The Lord is 100% God and 100% man. Not 50% of either. 100% God, 100% man. There are two distinct natures in the Lord Jesus Christ. Two distinct natures, God and man. They are inseparably joined together in one person. But when we consider these things, we have to be careful, because Christ's divine nature was not transformed into humanity. Christ, in his divinity, was not transformed into humanity. His humanity was added to his divinity. The Baptist Confession of Faith is very clear about that. He didn't transform into a human. His humanity was added to his divinity. And so therefore his natures are not mixed. It's not as though, perhaps if I give this illustration, it's not as though when you put a spoonful of sugar into a cup of tea and mix it, well, you say the natures are mixed. The sugar is mixed into the tea. That's not how we think of Christ and his divinity and his humanity mixed together. There are distinct natures, and yet they are inseparably joined together in one person. Again, these things, they're hard to comprehend, but we have to get these things right. And then we come in verse 14, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. We come to that term, that tricky term, only begotten. And I've searched long and hard, and perhaps in vain, for a simple explanation of what this means. The only begotten. Nobody seems to know. They get so near and yet so far. And I'm sure that I will be exactly the same. Only begotten. In the Greek, it's monogenēs. Monogenēs, coming from mono, which means only, and geneo, which means beget. Now that word beget, that's a relatively simple word to understand. It's often used in the Bible when we speak of fathers and sons and genealogies. It refers to biological offspring. So when we read, for example, that Abraham begat Isaac and Isaac begat Jacob, well, we know all about that. Abraham fathered Isaac, Isaac begat Jacob. And really, this is telling us where somebody is from. Where is Isaac from? He's from Abraham. Where is Jacob from? He's from Isaac. Now, perhaps that helps us when we think of the only begotten. Where is the Lord Jesus Christ from? He's from the Father. He's not from any other man. The only begotten of the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is from the Father. But that does not give us liberty to think that he is born. To think that God has fathered him in the way that we understand it. That's where the similarity ends. Somebody like Isaac is born. Abraham fathers Isaac and Isaac is born. But the Lord Jesus Christ is not born. He's from God, but he is not born. He's the eternally begotten of the Father. Now again, you can perhaps understand how some people get so near and yet so far. But perhaps one illustration we can use to try and understand this. Begotten, not created, and this has been used various times. You think of the sun and the sunlight. Sun and sunlight. You cannot have one without the other. The sun and the sunlight. You cannot really, strictly speaking, say that the sun has fathered the sunlight. They cannot exist without one another. If there is a sun, there is sunlight. And that's the same with the Father and the Son. You cannot have one without the other. Eternally begotten. Light and brightness. You cannot have one without the other. You cannot have the Father without the Son. You cannot have the Son without the Father. And indeed, in the letter to the Hebrews, the Lord Jesus Christ is described as the brightness of the Father's glory. So I'm afraid that's the best I can do with the only begotten. If you can do better, please do let me know. But I must begin to draw to conclusion, because I'm sure I've lost everybody with these inadequate fumblings through the scriptures. But does all this matter? Does it actually matter whether we believe in the deity of Christ? Does it matter that you believe that Christ is divine? Yes, it does. It does matter. When you start to deviate or depart from the divinity of Christ, what you're actually doing is you're following another religion. When you depart from this doctrine that Christ is God, you begin to follow another path. That is what the Mormons have done. That is what the Jehovah's Witnesses have done. What is the great difference between the Mormons and us, and the Jehovah's Witnesses and us, and even the Jews, Judaism and us? What is the great difference? It's how they view Christ. They don't believe in the divinity of Christ. And so when they don't believe in that, there's another religion. There's a cult. There's something else. Whenever you depart from the divinity of Christ, you create something else. Another religion. And it's a great error to not believe in the divinity of Christ. It's not true. If you don't believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is divine, well, you don't believe in the true Christ. The true Christ who existed, who dwelt here on earth, he was God. That was the true Christ. If you don't believe in that, you believe in a fake Christ. You believe in a Christ that didn't actually exist. You say that Christ was just a man, wasn't really God. That's not the true Christ who lived on this earth. That's a fake Christ. And we are not to set up false idols. If you create a fake Christ, that's a breaking of the second commandment. You're setting up idols for yourself, a false image of God, who's not actually divine, just someone you like, someone who fits in your own mind. Oh, I can understand this Jesus. I don't understand the Jesus of the Bible, but I've just created a new Jesus in my mind. I will worship that. That's a breaking of the second commandment. You've created a false idol. That Christ that you know is not the true Christ who lived on this earth. The true Christ is divine. So it does matter if you believe in the divinity of the Lord Jesus Christ. We must worship in spirit and in truth. And it is true that Christ is divine, or else our worship is inadequate and perhaps even worthless. But we must acknowledge him as divine, as the second person of the triune Godhead. The Son is so important. Do you have the Son? Do you have a right understanding of the Son? Do you trust in the Son? If you don't have the Son, You don't have any other member of the Trinity. If you don't have the Son, you don't have the Father, and you don't have the Holy Spirit. Now, I've said this before, but I've met people, and they're so full of the Father. They believe in God, the Father. They believe that God has been with them. They believe that God has led them, that God has helped them out of this situation and that situation. Oh, yes, I believe in God the Father. But they don't have anything to say about God the Son. They don't seem to know God the Son. They don't have a relationship with God the Son. But the scriptures say if you don't have the Son, you don't know the Father. You can't possibly know the Father. Because the Son is the brightness of His glory. Only those who know the Son have the Father. And then you have people on the other side. People who say, I know the Spirit. And I have the gifts of the Spirit. And I can speak in tongues and do this and this and this. But then you try to speak to them about the Son. But do you know the Son? Yes, I know you can speak in tongues and do all these sorts of things. But do you know the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ? They can't seem to say anything about the Son. Just the Spirit, Spirit, Spirit. If you don't have the Son, you don't have the Spirit. The Spirit testifies of who? Of Christ. Testifies of the Son. You must have the Son. Do you know Him? Do you have that relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? I read the words of the Apostle John in his first letter. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. The Son of God. If you don't have Him, you don't have anything. So we must have that relationship. Well, our time is up. I do so sincerely hope that I haven't just made this completely more confusing for you. I've tried my best, but these things are high. These things are difficult to understand, but without a shadow of a doubt, these things are true. And we believe these things because this is what the Scripture teaches to us. So may the Lord bless our understanding. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, our God, our gracious Father in heaven. Oh, dear Lord, we are so inadequate in our communications and in our teaching and in our preaching and in our understanding. But Lord, we see clearly from thy word, if nothing else, that Christ is God. We do not understand fully how. But we know that He is God incarnate, manifest in the flesh. And we know that it is so important, essential for us to understand this and to believe in this and to trust in this and to know that none else but the eternal Son of God came and suffered and died for our sin. None else but the eternal Son of God. Oh Lord, bless these things to us. Lord, that we may benefit truly from these things, that we may have the Son, and that we may have eternal life. Lord, we ask it all in our Saviour's name and for His sake. Amen.